last Sunday night, we were watching the news, as I'm sure many of you were. And as typically is the case with these kinds of events, you have all kinds of stories that talk about Good Samaritans. It's interesting to me, every article I pulled up on the internet, it seemed, and every story on CBS, which is pretty much the only station I get through my Apple TV, talked about all these Good Samaritans and what they were doing for other people. And on one of them, and some of you might have seen this, there were a couple, actually it was three young men who had jumped in this man's truck and were pulling it out of some deep water on one of the feeder roads. And they were diving under the water and hooking the truck up, and another truck was pulling it, and this guy's just standing over here by a pump watching them do all this, and they're asking him what he thinks about these Good Samaritans. And as the story went on, I looked over at Titus, and he had a kind of a puzzled look at his face, and finally he said, "Are they really Samaritans?" So I've been thinking about this story all week. And the reference to this idea of the Good Samaritan and what that really means. And so this evening I want to read this encounter and just get some truths from it. Just some observations from the story of the Good Samaritan. And maybe some things that help us as we are dealing with what is pretty difficult week for many people, but a week also that testifies to the goodness within the human heart of just random strangers helping people. And as Jeff mentioned this morning, just taking a little bit more time to talk to others and to see how their day really is, not just the normal cadence of the day, how are you, I'm fine, but actually stopping and talking. And as we've mentioned a few times already, just the joy of fellowship and growth in our fellowship from the time that has been spent with each other as we serve side by side. I know for my part, I really enjoyed getting to be around some men that I hadn't spent as much time with as I would have liked to have. I spent more time with Kofi this last few days, and that was an enjoyable thing. And David Russell and I spent quite a bit of time together as we tore drywall out of houses and other things like that. And so there are sometimes good that comes from very difficult and trying circumstances. And especially, I believe, when we are operating out of the goodness of the heart that is within us, that we are made to have as we are created in the image of God. And I think in many ways that's what Jesus is getting at in this sermon, as well as kind of pointing out some realities that the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers needed to see as well. But we can pull these truths out in ways that I think will be beneficial to us this evening. If you aren't already there, look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The Samaritan gets a lot of the press on this story, and it is one of the most beloved stories in our world. People who have no clue about much of the rest of the Bible know about the Good Samaritan. And they even know it's from the Bible most of the time. It's just a really well-known story. And so the Samaritan gets a lot of the attention in the story. But the reality is the actual point of the story and what Jesus is really using the story for is to condemn the unmerciful nature of the religious leaders. We don't want to lose sight of the context of what's happening here in Luke chapter 10, that this lawyer, this one who is trained in the law, and that's very clear by the answer he's going to give to Jesus when Jesus asks him this question in response. This man's asking about eternal life, and Jesus says, well, how do you read the law? You give me your interpretation of what is necessary by the law to have life. And the lawyer answers correctly. He has realized from the old law that it is the love of God and the love of neighbor. These two ideas that come out of Deuteronomy and out of Leviticus that are very well understood by religious elites, by those who would have been the religious leaders and who would have known the law. They would have understood these two key ideas that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. And so he understands the information. He has the intellect. He is the lawyer. He knows the law. And so Jesus asks him the question, well, how do you read it? Interpret to me what is necessary for eternal life. And so he has the answer. But the story hinges on the next phrase. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? As often is the case, sometimes we make more out of what the story is not really about than we do what the story is about. And that isn't to say that the Good Samaritan isn't a good story, that it's not a part of the story is not the Samaritan and what he does. Certainly it is, and that is an important concept, and we'll look at some things about that tonight. But really what the story is about and what Jesus is trying to hammer into them is this lack of compassion in the unmerciful nature of the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers who kind of run together as a pack and they look down on all the people who are around them. And you'll notice that what Jesus does here and how he responds to this man is he really deals with the second of the things the man mentions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not sure I can do a broad, sweeping analysis of our culture in a way that can identify what our true problems are. I think they may lie in multiple areas, and there certainly are times in which I think people lack compassion and lack mercy. And I also think there are other times when people really don't have much of a desire for holiness in our world, in our culture. But it seems that the problem Jesus is having to deal with the Jews, especially, is their misperception of what holiness actually is. They have a great desire for holiness, at least in the way they perceive it. And so the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, they understand some things about the law, and they really desire to be holy as God is holy in a sense, at least from their idea of what that means. But the problem is they're negating an extremely important concept as it relates to holiness, which is the love of neighbor. We'll look at some passages here in just a minute that reveal that expose that about them. It's not that they weren't going to worship, or they weren't offering the sacrifices, or they weren't doing the dedication and the ritual, that they weren't participating in the ceremony. It wasn't any of that. It was all the other things surrounding the way they treated their fellow man, that they wouldn't go into the home of some other lowly Jew because he's poor, and so certainly he must not be blessed by God, and he must not be in a right relationship with God. This man has fallen into bad circumstances, and so I want to keep my distance from him because I don't want to get too close to unholiness. And so Jesus is certainly playing on this idea as he tells this story about the man who falls among robbers and he's stripped and he's naked and he's half dead. Not the kind of person you really want to be around if you're seeking holiness from the Pharisaical perspective. And while their world would have looked up to them to some extent as religious leaders, as the ones who know the law, Jesus is now exposing some of the problems with the way they see the world. The fact that they fail to demonstrate brotherly kindness and compassion. We can see this in a number of different ways. We see it even in the disciples of Jesus. Remember the story in John 9 where he sees the blind man who is blind from birth and how his disciples respond to that? Was it this man's sin or his parents' sin to see how they associate this bad thing that happens to this man, his blindness with sin and not being right with God. That's just the common perspective, and it's one that Jesus is reaching to overcome with his own disciples, but also in the general world in which he is living and he is walking. The Jews see themselves as being these elites. They are the chosen people of God, and they seek holiness, and they seek this relationship with God, yet they neglect their fellow man. Even this lawyer who's asking Jesus this question, really to test him. It's not really for the knowledge, and that kind of tips us off to some of the problem already in this story. He's testing Jesus and trying to get some kind of answer out of him to accuse him, as they often did. And when Jesus responds to his answer, he focuses in on this second part about loving your neighbor as yourself. He tells the story. In response to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? And what I think the story does, first of all, is it shows that reality often upends stereotypes. These parables, they're really meant to be true-to-life types of stories. And the things that make sense to us, right, or especially make sense to them. A lot of times it's agricultural type of stories that they would have understood very well as Jesus is telling them. This one is a story that we can identify with as well. We see someone hurt or in trouble, and we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to do in that situation. That even translates into our world today, just as it did to them. And so these stories, they're real-life types of situations. And what Jesus is going to bring up in this story shows that reality, it just upends what everyone always thinks is the typical. Well, surely a Levite or a priest, surely a good Jew, they would stop and help their fellow man who's beaten and half naked and left for dead. Certainly they would do that, wouldn't they? I mean, they're the religious leaders. They're the ones we look up to. They know the law. They know the Bible. They know the scriptures. They show up for church. They have all the right answers in Bible class. This is who they are. Surely they would stop. But reality is much more complex than the stereotype. And what Luke has been revealing to us from the beginning up to this point in chapter 10 is that is just simply not the case. When you look at Luke chapter 4, this initial experience that Jesus has when he reveals that he is the servant of Yahweh. He is the one who's going to come and bring liberty to the captives. And he reads the Isaiah scroll and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your presence." And the people react negatively to this. And he responds to them, "Surely you will say this proverb, physician, heal yourself." He talks about a prophet not being accepted in his own hometown. And then he makes this statement to them. "In truth, I tell you," this is Luke 4, toward the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. "In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they hear these words, they're filled with anger and fury. You know what Jesus is saying there? These other people matter to God. And these other people sought God. I was sought by those who were not my people, and my people rejected me. You who are supposed to be the people of God, you're supposed to be the chosen. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Don't you notice that there are a lot of widows in the time of Elijah, but he only helped the widow of Sidon? And there are a lot of lepers during the time of Elisha, but who he heals is this Gentile, Naaman. You can imagine how they would feel angry about all of that, as their nature is to look down upon those kinds of people as being less important and less valuable than they are. And of course, those are outsiders. those are non-Jews. But the reality is that this filters in even to their own people. And then we talked about this some in a previous sermon about prejudice and how the Jews even viewed their own, how they viewed Samaritans, how they viewed other Jews as being lesser than themselves. And as you can continue in the Luke story in Luke chapter 5, he heals this paralytic. And I want you to notice the sequence of the story as it happens here. He heals the paralytic in Luke 5, 17 and following. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they begin questioning and they begin saying, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then, of course, Jesus says, well, okay, I'll show you I'm God. Rise up and walk. The man rises up and he walks. And everyone says, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus heals this known paralytic. And here's the next story. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes, the religious leaders, the elites, the holy people, the righteous ones, grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Really in a paradoxical kind of irony, much like John 9, the end of that, when talking about those who have eyes to see, see, and those who do not have eyes to see, do not see, as he's responding to some of these Jews that ask him this question. And the reality is they're blind, even though they think they see. These people are sick, even though they think they're well. And Jesus says, I've come to heal the sick, not those who are well. But did you see the sequence here? He heals this paralytic. He takes this guy who has been paralyzed, and he raises him up from that condition. And he walks out on his own two feet. And the very next scene, the religious leaders are grumbling because he's sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Surely a Jew wouldn't pass by on the other side. A Levite or a priest, nonetheless. Luke begs to differ. That the stereotypes are often upended by what really happens. And although these are perceived as being the ones we would think would help and who would be there and would take care of those who are in need, it seems they have a different idea of what it means to be righteous than what God reveals in the law of Moses, even. To love God and to love neighbor as self. We often make a lot out of appearances, men in general, I mean. I think they did then as well. Wealth and power, status. But notice in this story how little those sorts of things matter. The needy man doesn't really care who helps him, just that he receives care. There's a lot of things Jesus actually doesn't say in this story. He's silent about quite a few things. The needy man who is saved, who is delivered, doesn't have really anything to say. He receives the care and he takes the care from this Samaritan. If he's a Jew, like the Levite and the priest, likely someone he would have looked down on previous to this. And yet we don't see him rejecting this, saying, no, I'm not going to take this care from the Samaritan. The Samaritan doesn't care who it is that he helps, just that he helps. He doesn't go and ask 20 questions to the man who's lying there, probably because he's unconscious. But he doesn't make lots of assumptions, trying to figure out who this guy is. Well, I don't know. I mean, this guy's half dead. Should I really help him or not? I'm not really sure about that. And the Samaritan sees and he does. The priest and the Levite, despite being religious leaders, despite supposedly being servants of the people of God, they show no desire to help and can find justification for neglecting their neighbor. Now let me stop for just a second and pull a few things out of what I'm doing here. Because at this point you may be taking the wrong things out of what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is that people who say they're religious are going to be like the Levite and the priest. That they're just going to come to church and go to Bible classes and say the right things, but they're not going to help people. But the reality is people like that can be like the Levite and the priest. And it's not just about words and about what we know. And on the other hand, people who are not like the Levite and the priest, the outcast, the marginalized, which Luke has a lot to say about, the people that others look down on, they can be the very ones who are the unexpected heroes of the story, which is exactly what's happening here. The Samaritan that all these Jews would have looked down on, he's the one who comes and delivers and saves. He sees and he goes to and he helps. And so again, the reality is often different than the stereotype. We aren't told why the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side. We're just told that that's what they do. I've heard all kinds of reasons for it in my life. Probably you have as well. Maybe it would hurt their reputation. You know, maybe it would compromise their holiness. Maybe it would get in the way of some important duty that they have. Maybe they simply see him and they blame him. Why would a good man be traveling this road by himself? He must be a criminal of some sort. Or serves him right, he's going down to Jericho. I don't know, whatever. They come up with some reason why they can pass by on the other side. And really, that's the point I want to make. It doesn't really matter what the reason is. It doesn't really even matter that they're a Levite and a priest. They just kind of accentuates the story a little bit because of what they're supposed to be. But the reality is, people who don't want to do will find justification for not doing. Jesus doesn't even have to tell us why. He doesn't even give a reason. He doesn't say, the Levite and the priest, they didn't go because of this and because of that. He doesn't even have to do that. He just makes the point, this is so obvious, they see him. He does say that in the text. They see the man, and they walk by it on the other side. They've found some justification in their mind, whatever it may be, for not helping this man who's in desperate need. Now, I understand, just as you do, there are passages in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that warn us about being discerning and being wise. That we don't just simply go and do every single situation we find and even help, because sometimes we're not actually helping when we think we're helping, that we do need to be careful about the sorts of things we do. And so I get that. Don't cast your pearls before swine, Jesus says. The problem is the Levite and the priest judge swine before they really know what swine are. They've already decided. They take this into situations where someone who is in desperate need, someone who is lying half dead on the street, who desperately needs someone to help them, no matter who they are, and they take some kind of justification as passing by on the other side. Whatever that may be. The Samaritan is nothing like that. The Samaritan doesn't care who the guy is. He's not going to ask him what his religious affiliation is, who his family is, what his background is. He sees a guy beaten and half naked and left for dead, and he helps. That's the difference between the Levite and the priest, who lack compassion, and the Samaritan, who sees and has compassion. So what makes the good Samaritan good? That's actually a title we give him. He's not called good in the passage. So it's kind of interesting that we have that. Probably your Bible has a heading that says Parable of the Good Samaritan or something like that. So what is it that makes him good? I think it's a lot like the early part of Romans, where Paul is pointing out the reality that someone can keep parts of the law without even realizing that's what they are doing. That there are things that are innate within us, that sense of ought, some kind of morality, that if we don't alter, we don't change, we can take from who God is and the holiness that he is, and that we're created in his image, and we realize this is good. Helping a person left for dead is good. It's a good thing. And it doesn't matter who they are. And the Samaritan gets that. But I love the phrasing and the story itself. While the priest and the Levite saw him and passed by on the other side, the Samaritan, it says, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now that's one part of it. He looked and he saw this guy and thought, man, that's terrible. I feel so bad for him. Look, he's laying there, and he looks dead, and he's beaten, and he's robbed. Man, he's in a bad situation. But you know the Samaritan could have thought that and said, well, I've got to get on my way. I feel bad for that guy. But I got to get to Jerusalem. But unlike the Levite and the priest who passed by on the other side, verse 34 says, he went to him. That's what makes the Good Samaritan good. He went to him. He saw this man in need. And not only did he feel sympathy, not only did he feel pity, not only did he have compassion and mercy in his mind and intellectually, not only did he see him and think, man, I feel bad for that guy, he goes to him. And not only does he go to him, but he binds his wounds. He pours oil and wine. He goes to the next level. He wants to take good care of this perfect stranger. Not only does he bind his wounds and get him fixed up a little bit, he puts him on his own animal. And he carries him to an inn, and he pays for him to stay there. Not only does he pay for him to stay there, he stays there with him overnight to make sure he's okay. And not only does he stay there overnight to make sure he's okay, when he gets up and he begins to leave the next day, he says, here's 2 denarii. You take care of this guy, and when I come back, I'll take care of everything else. He's never met this guy before in his life. Now, I get it. It's a parable. It's a story. But these stories touch reality, don't they? We know these sorts of things happen. And we know people do these kinds of things just as people do the same kinds of things as the Levite and the priest sometimes. That's why the story is so powerful. That's why we like it so much. That's why it challenges us so much, because we are trying to see which character we are in the story. We're trying to figure out who we are. Am I the Levite? Am I the priest? Or am I the Samaritan? Maybe I'm the man left for half dead, and I appreciate what other people are doing for me. We've experienced some of that in our scenario this week, and the loss and the difficulty we face. We can experience this from all sides. What makes the Good Samaritan good is his compassion, that he is for the right things. He is for people. He loves people. He wants to help them. He doesn't even know who they are, but he's dropping serious amounts of money to help this person that he doesn't know. 2 denarii, it's not an astronomical figure. Essentially, it is 2 days' work. But you think about that, whoever you are and whatever you make, and you just think about that number. Maybe you make $100 a day, or maybe you make $150 a day, or whatever it is in your job. Or if you're younger, and maybe you're going to school, and you have your first job, and maybe you're just making a few dollars a day. That's still some serious amount of money just for you to give that up. 2 days' work, 16 hours of work you're now giving up for someone you've never met. That's what makes the Good Samaritan good. He's compassionate. He takes action. But maybe my favorite phrase in the whole text comes toward the end, when Jesus asks the question back to the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? Have you ever thought about that idea about proving to be a neighbor? How do we prove that we're a neighbor? I've seen a lot of proving that we're neighbors this week from the people I've been around who are willing to help in whatever way possible. That's proving that you love your fellow man. That's proving that you love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the lawyer has the right answer again, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus' biting response had to have shaken the lawyer's conscience just a little bit. You go and do likewise. The Samaritan He sacrifices time. He sacrifices money. He sacrifices his own personal comfort. He even sacrifices his own safety to some degree. And his willingness to stop and to help this man, he doesn't know who this man is. This could be some kind of a risk to help somebody he doesn't know. But that's what makes him good. He's willing to take that risk. And I want us to go back to the very beginning of the story and remember what this is all about. How I treat my neighbor impacts eternity. That's where this story began. A lawyer comes and tests Jesus and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he has the right answer when Jesus asks him, "Tell me what you think. What do you find in the scriptures?" And begins this story, this discussion about brotherly love and kindness. Sometimes loving our neighbor means helping our neighbor's neighbor. Saw a little bit of that this week as well. And I mostly want to encourage you with what I'm talking about tonight. I think the story itself challenges us. It challenges in making us think about whether we are the Levite or the priest. But in a week that's been heavy and difficult, I want us to see ourselves as the Samaritan tonight. As so many of the people who are here have been the ones who have seen and had compassion and who have gone to and who have helped, who have taken care of in various ways. Whether it's bringing food to people, or it's tearing out walls and houses, or comforting those who are grieving. Well, whatever it may have been, there are so many that we can't even begin to talk about it or discuss who they are and what they've done. But there are so many who have been the Good Samaritan, who have done the things we talked about here in this text that make them good. Because they care. And not only that, not only have we taken care of our own, but many of you who are sitting here tonight have helped the neighbors of those who are our own, literal neighbors. You saw people who had needs, and you didn't stop at just our members and the people who had needs who were among us, but you went across the street or you went down the street and you helped others who had needs. And I want us to think about it, and I want us to consider tonight the impact of that. That the doctrine is really important. The teaching of Scripture is extremely vital. But do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13? About how others would know that they were his disciples. It was their love for one another. And I want to commend you tonight for the love you've shown, not just to our brethren here, which has been shown, but also the love you've just shown to others around us. And what a great testimony that is to who we are and what we want to do and what we're trying to accomplish. Doctrine is a matter of salvation. Loving God, holiness, extremely important. God says it's important. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." But loving your neighbor as yourself is equally as important. And that's why he says it is the second greatest commandment with a promise. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, he tells the lawyer, you will live. We have a lot of people who are living tonight. Maybe you've judged this evening, thinking about some of this, that you aren't living the way that you really ought to live. Maybe you're not even in Christ, and you realize that's a problem. And you're ready to submit your life to Christ. We have people here who have come many times, and they've listened to sermons, and they've sat in Bible classes, and they haven't yet committed themselves to the way. And maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you've seen the way that God's people act, and that's convicted you even more. And if that's the case, don't wait. And it could be that you've already given your life to Jesus, but you realize just things haven't been right. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need encouragement. You've seen the encouragement that people are willing to give those who are in need, and you want some of that, and we want to offer it to you. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we sing together?